Father in heaven, we are so very thankful to be here in your house, meeting with you, the only true, the only living God. And we thank you for this time that we have this morning. The Father will not fail to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor that's due your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. Titled, The Trust Fund, Trust in quotations, The Trust Fund. Starting verse 7 of Malachi chapter 3. Says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's a blessing to be back here today amongst these dear folks. Father, it's a blessing to be able to preach your word. And I pray, Father, this message that you've laid on my heart to deliver this morning would be directly from you, that I would not get in the way of your word, but that I would just deliver it. I pray that you'd give me boldness to proclaim your word. I pray, Father, that each one of us would open our hearts to receive from your word with gladness this morning. I pray, Father, that we would take heed to your word, apply it to our lives. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to tell you this morning that God is interested in your money. God is interested in your money. Not because he needs your money. That's not why he's interested in it. Because he certainly does not need our money, right? He owns it all. Everything belongs to God. So what does he need from us, right? But he is interested in our money because you need it. You need it. Since you're important to God, then your money is important to God. God is interested in how you secure it. God is interested in how you spend it, how you save it, and how you share it. God is interested in every aspect of it. Immediately, some people say, don't talk about money, right? Don't talk about money. People get upset. Preacher, you need to talk about spiritual things. Really? That kind of statement shows a lack of biblical understanding. Because our money is a spiritual thing. It is something that we need to understand what God says about. Because nothing is more spiritual about than how you handle your money. It's the supreme test of where your heart is. In fact, Jesus said where your treasure is, right? There will your heart be also. Jesus said that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where's your treasure? Tell me where your treasure is, and I know where your heart's at. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus wants us to preach the gospel, the cross. He also wants to talk about heaven and hell and salvation. But he also wants us to talk about the heart, which is tied to our money. It's the way it works, folks. Our heart is tied to our money. How can Jesus Christ be Lord and be not Lord of our money? Good question, huh? How can he not be? How can we dare care about, how can he dare care about us and not care about our money? We need it, right? Money is intrinsically tied to our survival here on earth. You have to have it to survive. And by the way, things are going in the world right now. You need more of it to survive than you used to. And by the way, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse first. In fact, the Word of God tells us that things are going to wax worse and worse. And then we wonder why. Why is this happening? Well, maybe because God said it would. In Ecclesiastes 10:19, it says, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things." But it's uncomfortable, people will say. I don't like it when the preacher talks about money. It doesn't make me feel good when the preacher talks about money. Well, the Bible instructs me, as the preacher and the pastor of the church, that I'm supposed to preach all the counsel from the Word of God. So if I leave out money, I'm not doing my job, right? I'm not doing what God's called me to do. And if God gives me a message and I say, sorry, not interested, then I have a problem with God. And if I'm not right with God, then how can I come before you and preach the Word of God and have any effect? So I have to do what I'm told. Some people say it looks very self-serving for the preacher to preach about money. If that was true, you certainly wouldn't like it when Jesus preached, when he was here on earth. You wouldn't like that at all, because I'm going to tell you, when he walked this earth, he gave 36 parables, of which 16 of them had to do with our attitude towards money. 16 of 36 had to do with our attitude about money. Obviously, Jesus knew that we were going to have an attitude about money that might not have been the right attitude about money. Verses about faith, there's about 500. Verses about prayer, there's another about 500. Verses about money, there's over 2,000. Jesus might have thought there's a reason why he needed to touch this subject, right? Remember the story Jesus told about the widow's two mites? The Pharisees and their giving and the offerings that they had. And here's this lady, this little lady, she gives all she has. This very small offering, but it's all she has. The whole story has to do about our attitude toward money. And if God was not interested in money, then why would he add that story to the Word of God? Why would he put it in there if he wasn't interested in our attitude towards money? How about the unjust steward? At the end of that story, Jesus says, "If you have not been faithful with your money, who do you expect to commit to you the true riches?" The true riches. That whole story has to do with our attitude about money. If God wasn't interested in our money, why would he add that story to his word? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, "What do I need to do to be your follower?" He said, "Go sell everything you have and come follow me." And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. You know why? Because his riches owned him. The parable of the rich young ruler had to do with our attitude towards money. And again, if God wasn't and isn't interested in our money, then why would he put that in there? Clearly, God is interested in your money. Let me tell you somebody else who is interested in your money. Satan. Satan is interested in your money. He's very interested in your money. He wants to desire to keep you under the curse and in bondage, and he wants you to do things that you're not supposed to with your money. The best way that he can do that is to affect your attitude towards money in a negative way. And then Satan wins. There's one other person who's interested in your money. You. You are interested in your money. I got this from nonprofitsource.com. Tithers make up only 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. 10 to 25%. Only 5% tithe, and 80% of Americans only give 2% of their income. When surveyed, 17% of Americans stated that they regularly tithe. 17%. Regularly. Now, I see the financial reports every month when we do our... I find it really hard to believe that we are not a tithing church. The offerings here are good. For the size of church we are, the offerings here are good. But obedience is not about a church average. It's about what are you doing individually? What is each one individually doing? Because God's not looking at the whole church as to what the whole church is doing. He's looking at each individual heart. It's our attitude about our money. Not the church's attitude about your money, but our attitude about the money God's entrusted us with. Notice I didn't say it's yours. The money God has entrusted us with individually. Obedience. It's about obedience. The word tithe literally means tenth or 10%. It's God's perfect plan. I've said for years, I think the IRS should go to that plan. 10%. Whatever you make, send in 10%. There's no tax forms or anything that are anything but very simple, right? You made this much, 10% is this, send it in. Pretty simple. People, well, that's not fair. Why is it not fair? If you make little, 10% is little. If you make a huge amount, then 10% is a greater amount, right? But 10% is 10%. I kind of liked it. It would save me about 30% a year. I think it works. People say, yeah, but that's self-serving. No, I just think it's, if it works for God, shouldn't it work for the IRS? And think of how many less people you need to be breathing down people's throats when 10% is pretty easy to figure out. You know how easy 10% is? Move the decimal point. Pretty simple. It's pretty simple. I like it. Verse 7 says, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Do you realize we don't give to God? We return to God? See, it's a different way of thinking about things. We're not giving to God, we're returning to him. See, he gave it to us first. So therefore, we're returning to him what he's already given. He owns it anyway. There's generally spoken of three different groups in a church when it comes to this subject. Three. Generally. I'm not talking every church is this way. I'm talking generally, this is that. There's the first group that it's mine, I worked for it, I'll do what I want with it. And nobody can tell me what I have to do. And if the offering plate happens to come around and I want to put a dollar in the plate, then I'll put a dollar in the plate. If I want to put a $20 bill in the plate, I'll put a $20 bill in the plate. But nobody, including God, can tell me what I need to do. It's mine. That's the first group. The second group is the tithe belongs to God, so I'll pay it because I have to. But the other 90% is mine to do whatever I want with, and nobody, again, including God, is going to tell me what I can do with my 90%. That's the second group. The third group says it all belongs to God. Every last bit of it, all 100% is His. The tithe is His, and everything else that's left over is His. And before I make any expenditures, I need to be praying about it and make sure that it's what He wants me to do with it. See, there's a difference between how we do this. Because the third group says, God's entrusting me to be a good steward with the money He's given to me. He's entrusting you with that money. It's like when you go to the bank, right? And you put that money in the bank, you're entrusting that they're going to have it ready for you when you go back and get it again, right? Is anybody putting money in the bank that expects that they're going to go back and it's not going to be there? I don't think so. I do know people that don't put money in the bank because they expect that the banks are going to collapse and there won't be any money to get out of the banks at some point. And there may be some truth to that, I don't know. Supposed to be federally insured. Does that make you warm and fuzzy? If it does, I have some swampland I'd like to introduce you to and see if you're interested in purchasing, right? Every last bit of the money that God has entrusted you with is actually His. There's a radical difference between the first two groups and the third group. The first two say, I am the owner and I share with God. The first one says, I share with God when I want to. The second one says, I share with God because I have to. And the third group says, it's all God's and He shares with me. Different attitude, right? He allows me to have some. Now that we understand that we're to return the tithe, what is the tithe? Definition. Proportion. 10% is simply the calculation. And like I said, it's really easy. It's as simple as moving the decimal point. It's pretty simple. I like dealing in 10% because it's an easy one to deal with. Since the beginning of time, tithing has been God's method. God's people throughout all history have maintained the practice of returning to God the first 10%. Some will say, that's Old Testament. Well, let's see. God put it in the heart of His people before the law. Before the law. Turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Genesis 14, starting in verse 18, it says, And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Tithes of all. They took all the spoils of war, all of their increase, and gave it to the priest for the continuation of God's work. Then Abraham had commenced it. Genesis 28, 22. Should have told you to stay in Genesis so we can get, but we are going to be back in Malachi again. 28, 22. It says, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So again, then Jacob continued it. Then Moses came along, and God gave him the law, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 27. We'll look at verse 30 and 32. Leviticus 27, verse 30. "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." In verse 32, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." So Moses commanded it, and a few hundred years later, Malachi confirmed it, as we read a moment ago. Then a few years later, Jesus commended it, as you go to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23:23, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So Jesus said, you were right when you tithed. You did that part right, but you also should have done these other things. You left these things out. Tithing is a basic foundation, but there is much more to add to that. And tithing is not an excuse for unholy living, by the way. You can't buy God off and say, well, I gave, so I can, you know. I will tell you that there was a group that used to do that. You used to be able to buy indulgences. You used to say, I want to sin 2 weeks from tomorrow, so I will give this to the church so that I can have fun with my sin. They were called indulgences. And yet, there's nowhere in Scripture where that is condoned at all. So we know that it's not right, and they should not have done that. Notice, though, that Jesus himself commended them for being obedient to the tithe. Abraham commenced it, Jacob continued it, Moses commanded it, Malachi confirmed it, Jesus commended it. So who are we to cancel it? Have you ever noticed the New Testament always demands greater than the Old Testament? Have you ever noticed when he talks about killing someone in the Old Testament? In the New Testament, he says, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. In the Old Testament, he talks about adultery. In the New Testament, he says, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. See, it's always greater in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. So why do we think we could get away with less? It's always been God's method. He has always used His people to continue His work. It's the way God does it. Over and over and over, you'll see missionaries and they'll say, we have this need. In fact, we're going to talk about one tonight. The porters trying to build a building in Zimbabwe. They need about $25,000. They want to know, is there any way we could help? I've asked people to be praying about that, so hopefully we have been, and we'll get to tonight, and we'll be bringing that up for a vote. We need to know. Do we want to be a part of that work? See, they know in their heart that God is going to use God's people to bring forth the need and meet that need. God meets the needs of God's people through God's people. And so we have to be looking for that later tonight. And I have to tell you, The water of life flows freely here. But the lights cost money. The heat costs money. Keeping up the grounds and the building costs money. If you don't know that, be here for the business meeting and you'll see there's expenses that are having to be paid to keep things going. I don't know about you, but I kind of like lights when it's dark outside. And operating off of candles is not always the easiest way, right? I like when you come into the building and it's comfortable. I'm saying comfortable because I don't want to say it's too warm or too hot. It's comfortable. If you take the average of everybody, it's comfortable, right? But all of that costs money. Tithing is not just a duty, it's a delight. It's a delight. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. It's a delight to be able to give back to God, to return to Him. So it's the right motive is love and obedience. That should be the motive behind giving, not I have to, but how about the attitude of I get to? God allows me to have so I can give back. Think about the radical Muslims. What they give to their cause, they give everything. They give everything to their, they're willing to give every last bit to their cause. Interesting, isn't it? They have a cause that we know is not the true God out there that they worship, and yet they'll give everything to their cause without question. And yet, what they are doing is evil. What they are doing is wicked. And they're willing to give everything. And yet, there's some of God's people who moan and groan about having to give just 10%. So tithing is a privilege. Two is a designated place that we are to bring it to. God says to the local church where you are based and where you are fed, look at Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Storehouse. The storehouse here. When it's talking about that, it's a reference to the Old Testament temple. Part of the temple was the storehouse. This was an agricultural society. So they would take 10% of what they harvested and take it to the storehouse. A tenth of their wheat, a tenth of their corn, a tenth, whatever it was, and they would take it to the storehouse. When their herds gave birth, they took 1 out of 10 to the storehouse. It was used to feed the priests for animal sacrifices and was a medium of exchange to continue the work of God. It was to make sure that God's work was going to continue on. The tithe was brought to the place where the people worshipped. Today, that's the local New Testament church. Some think they have a side deal with God and they can send their tithe wherever they want. I have this side deal. God knows what's going on, and He told me to put my tithe somewhere else. That's not what the Word of God says. In this passage, He tells you exactly where it's supposed to go. We come together on God's day with God's people to study God's Word And we need to bring God's tithe with us. God has promised to meet the needs of this church, regardless if people tithe or not. God has promised to meet the needs of the church. But if you decide to tithe, he also says you can expect a great blessing. In verse 10, he says, "Prove me." This is an important verse here because he says, "Put me to the test. Try me. Try me." And normally we're not supposed to test God. But here he says, in this unconditional promise, he says, "Put me to the test, see if I will not bless you for it." And he says, "I will pass this test." Some say, "I can't afford to tithe." That means you're not putting the tithe first. He said, "First fruits." The first goes to God. Not the leftovers, the first. When you get caught saying that, "I can't afford to tithe," it tells people that you're putting God last instead of first. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." All thine increase. People ask me, "Well, what do you tithe on?" The gross. You figure it out between you and God what you tithe on. I tithe on the gross. What comes in gets tithed on. And then I pay all my expenses and all my taxes and all that come out afterwards. You figure it out yourself. I'm just telling you what I do. I'd rather be too much than not enough. I'd rather err on the side of too much than think I've robbed from God. The kind of person that looks at their budget and says, "I'm going to deal with all these obligations, and then, if I can afford it, I'll give back to God." It's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong attitude. There's many people over the years that have come to me prior to being a pastor. I've never had it here, but prior to this, "There's just no way we can, man. We've got these credit cards, and we've got these car payments, and we've got these truck payments, and we've got rent, and we've got utilities, and we've got cable TV, and we've got..." Did God give you all that debt? Or did you go get all that debt? And by the way, when they have cable TV, they have every channel known to man, which includes all the smut that shouldn't be going into the house anyway. And even regular TV anymore is full of it. So, but it's interesting. Man, we just can't afford to do it. You have no idea. You know, we have $1,500 a month in vehicle payments. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? We have a $3,500 a month house payment. That is a problem, isn't it? We have every credit card known to man maxed out. That's a problem, isn't it? Living outside your means is not taught anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere. God says in Malachi, "Try me. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to contain." Yeah. God will make 90% go further than 100% ever could. I've seen it. I know it works. I know it works. Then he goes a step further in verse 11. Look at verse 11 of Malachi 3. He says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." God says, "I'm going to rebuke the enemies of your finances if you put me first. Ever had an appliance? By the way, the average lifespan of an appliance today is 8 years. I've seen appliances that are still running that are 50, 60, 70 years old. Still running. Don't go buy one today and expect that. But I'm telling you, I've seen them. And it's like, wow, this is amazing that these things are still running. God can make shoes last longer and roofs be stronger. God can do it. God can take care of things if we put Him first. So see how you fare if you keep 90% and God's your partner, or if you keep 100% and you do it without God. See which one fares better. If God really blesses me, I will tithe, they say. That's the cart before the horse, right? God didn't say, I'll bless you, and then you tithe. He says, if you tithe, then I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. But see, we don't like to do things God's way, so we want to say, no, God, we're going to do it this way, and you're going to do this, and doesn't work that way. And people, this is the favorite line I get most of the time. We just couldn't add that to our bills. There's just no way. How about if you put that before your bills and see how you have more than enough to cover the bills? Now, I'm not trying to put you in a straitjacket here. I'm trying to set you free, I'm trying to show you that the Word of God shows you how you can be free. But we got to do it God's way. People say, but I got a lot of debt. Okay, again, talking about financial freedom here. You can have all the financial freedom you want, but as a believer, you will not be free until you start obeying God's commands. And no Christian can skip over this step. When you tithe, there's always a blessing, and when you don't, there's always a curse. Look at Malachi 3, 8, and 9. Starting in verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. I don't know, I kind of like the blessings of God. The curses aren't so much fun. Not so much fun. And then number 3, and we'll end with this, a divine purpose. For the glory of God to get the gospel out. So most of our messages can be about the cross, about heaven, about hell, and about holy living. There are undoubtedly people in churches, even today, who are committing financial suicide because they won't let go of the tithe. They won't let go of it. Who is in charge of your money? There's a question that only you can answer. Who's in charge of your money? Some will say, well, the husband is, or the wife is, or no. Who's in charge of your money? Tell God that He is in charge of your finances by returning the tithe. And by the way, that's where I got the title. It is a trust fund, right? You give to Him, trusting that He's going to make the rest of it take care of all the other issues. If you've never been saved, all God wants from you is you. That's what He wants. He gave everything for you, and all He wants is you. Christian, those who are born again, will you give everything to Him? He gave everything for you. Will you give everything to Him? Again, do we have the attitude it's all His and He allows me to have some of it? Now, I only really spoke on the tithe, but He talks about tithes and offerings. Offerings are above and beyond. Is it all His or not? It's a question only you can answer, because only you know how you feel, what your attitude towards money is. And I'll say your attitude towards his money, because if it's his, we can have an attitude about what we think is ours, but if it's truly his, it's what is our attitude about his money. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. Father, I pray that we take this to heart, that we understand that you've laid out in your word lots and lots and lots of scripture regarding finances. Father, for those of us who are saved, born-again Christians, I pray that we're being obedient. But Father, there may be someone in our midst that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this morning, what Jesus wants is those who don't. And I pray, Father, this morning that if there's someone in our midst that's never made a profession of faith, that's never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that today would be that day. So, Father, as we have a time of invitation, turning it over to you, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays this morning. If you need to come, you come.